title that I gave to this is called Pressing In for More. The title that I gave to this message is called Pressing In for More. And I want to share my heart with you tonight. I didn't like try to study for a message to give to you. This is something that came to me by revelation. I mean, the scriptures is the eternal word of God. It stands alone. But there were some things in this passage that I feel like the Lord showed me by revelation one night as I was just spending some time with him. So I'm just sharing my heart with you in regards to what I think he's doing, and not only in us, but all over. And I want to say to you that there is a hunger for God that is being poured out on the body of Christ right now, a hunger, a thirst. And when I say that, I mean a desire for the things of God, a desire for God to move. We're seeing that happen, and I want to hopefully give some insight as to what that means. You know, before God moves on a macro scale, you know, God moves in our lives as individuals. God moves in small ways, and it all matters to him. But before God gets ready to move in like a macro way, like a major way, he begins to stir a hunger in his people, a desire for him, a desire for his presence, a desire for the gospel to be shared, a desire for him to do what only he can do. And I believe I'm seeing that like all over the place, and not just in the church, but people that once went to church, people that once gave their lives to Jesus and maybe have strayed from the path, or maybe they're not plugged in the way that they feel like they ought to be. But as I'm talking to Christians, there's a hunger, there's a desire that's being stirred for God, for the presence of the Lord. And it's a profound time for this to happen because God is about to move, and he first begins to move in his people. I started thinking about hunger, which is something we all relate to, physically speaking. And really, if you get a hunger pain, we all have them at times, and what that means is your stomach has emptied out into your through your digestive system, and the lining of your stomach wall, one side touches the other. It kind of rubs and makes sort of an irritation. It sends the signal to your brain, I am hungry, feed me. You know, there's not something in here. And so then that hunger pain leads you to do what? It leads you to go and eat because there's something for you to have. There's something that you need. And I believe that's what spiritual hunger is like. The Lord will give us spiritual hunger for our soul, and he'll say that there's something for you to have. There's something for you to receive. And so we're sensing and receiving a spiritual hunger, a hunger pain, so to speak, maybe a bad way of putting the word pain, but a hunger, so to speak, of God, because he's about to do something. But prior to him doing something, he's calling us to action. He's calling us to move. The hunger would drive us to press in. And that's what I want to share with you. I want to talk to you about when God gives us a hunger, we need to step in, we need to press in and go after God in this time. I mean, I don't have to talk to you much about the landscape of our world. It seems like every time we turn around, something else is happening. I was preaching a service maybe just a few days ago, and as I got off the stage, a person approached me and said, did you hear what happened in Germany? And did you have, I mean, it just feels like you turn around and another thing is happening. This is the world that we're living in right now. And maybe some of it's highly exaggerated by the media, but be sure of this. It is a difficult time. It is a dark time. And if you ask me, and you didn't ask me, but if you ask me, and since I have a microphone and I'm here, if you ask me what I think Christians ought to be doing right now, I would tell you this. This is a time that Christians need to be fully alive in Christ. We need to be fully alive in Christ. If Jesus is the answer, the cure to the spiritual cancer of our world, and we have Jesus, then he's calling upon us to be spiritually alive with all that we've been given so that the world might know this good news. So that the world might have what we have. The world might hear what we've heard. He's stirring a hunger. And I want to provoke. I want to poke a little bit tonight. I want to call you, wherever you're at, no matter where you're at, to press in for more. The Lord knows where we are. We know where we are. And, you know, we're satisfied in Christ with what he's given us for salvation. You know, Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, if you drink this living water, right, you'll be satisfied. You'll never be thirsty again. And he was talking to her salvationally. He was saying that everything you're searching for, all of your appetites, all of your thirsts, all of your desires for everything else in this life, there's just these vain pursuits. But listen, when you drink the living water that I give, you will never grow thirsty again. He was talking about her spiritual thirst. And so I'm not saying, we are satisfied and our thirst is quenched for anything else. We have found in Jesus everything that we need. So I'm not just hungry for more of what he satisfied me in salvationally. I'm hungry for him to move through my life. I'm satisfied in Christ with what he's given to me for my salvation. I'm secure. I'm with him. I'm going to be with him. I'm in love with him. But I am unsatisfied in what I am seeing go through my life and what God has for us and what God has for me. And I want to provoke you. I mean, there is more to have. And that's what hunger tells us. Hunger tells us that there is more to receive. There's more knowledge that we need. There's more revelation from the Lord. There's more power. There's more zeal. There's more passion. There's more prayer. There's something about increase that God wants to draw us into because there is more. It doesn't matter where we are. There's always more. We are following an inexhaustible God, and he has more for us than where we are right now. Be satisfied in Christ with who he is and what he is, but be unsatisfied in what you're seeing move through your life. Not in a guilty way, but in a hungry way. I want to see God move. And this is what we're talking about in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. I want to share it with you maybe in a little bit of a different perspective. You might have picked up on some of these things, but I'll just go ahead and read it. As we talk about pressing in for more, we know that that can mean something different to each one of us in this room. It doesn't necessarily mean the same thing to every person. When I say we need to press in for God, you might, in your mind or in your heart, that might mean something different to you than it does to me. And so I think we'll see that when we look at these individuals that engage Jesus in this passage. In verse 21, it says this, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. I just sort of pause right there. There, in two other gospel accounts, Jairus actually says that my little daughter, 12-year-old daughter, is dead. And this one says that she's at the point of death. So we know whether point of death or death, he's saying that she is, in fact, going that way, if not fully that way already. And the word implore, I just want to sort of unsophisticate that word. It's not a word that I use, like I implore my wife to make dinner. You know, I don't do that. That's dangerous, you know. So, but we don't use that. Honey, I implore you. I mean, this is not a word you use. What does the word mean? It means to beg. It means to beg. It says Jairus begged Jesus. Let's unsophisticate that word. This is what he's talking about. And Jesus went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, this is just in her mind, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, he turned around in the crowd and he said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. This is a very powerful passage. We tend to focus on the woman who has the hemorrhage or the issue of blood for 12 years, but there's a lot of other people in this story. And I just want to talk to you about the different individuals that engage Jesus, because I think pressing in means several things. And I want to share with you three ways that we should press in or can press in for Jesus. Not just one way, but three ways as we look at these individuals in the story. The first way is we press in for an encounter with Jesus. Now, some of us in this room, I mean, prophetically speaking, some of us in this room need to press in for an encounter with the Lord Jesus. You read about this unnamed woman who has the issue of blood. She has a blood issue that's been going on for 12 years. And if you sort of think about that, here she is externally suffering. She has pain in her body. She's externally suffering for 12 years. She's going through these great difficulties on the outside. And she goes to these doctors and she really pays all the money that she has. She gives all the money that she has to these doctors, and she's worse as a result of it. I started thinking about some of the people that I know that have done the very same thing. We're thankful for doctors. We're thankful for physicians in our world, but physicians are not God, and there are limitations on physicians. And if you are a physician, you just know that. There are times where you don't know what to do. The best that we have is good, but it's not God. And so she goes to the physicians, and she spends every dollar that she has. So not only is she physically suffering, she's actually broke at this point. She's living in a culture of suppression towards women, and as, according to Leviticus chapter 15, she's unclean and in many ways unfit for community. So I can't imagine the internal suffering that she's going through as well. According to the law, as a Jewish person, if she were to be open and honest about the issue that she's suffering with, she's not fit for community. And if people knew that about her, they would cast her out of the community, whether it was outside the camp or at least quarantined away from other people. And so she's carrying shame on the outside and suffering on the outside and shame on the inside. And I was just thinking in my mind, what does this person have to go through in order to push past all of that to touch Jesus? Because I can imagine that after you've done everything that you possibly could in the natural, it's kind of easy to sit back and just say, well, I've tried everything that I possibly can. I guess God just doesn't want to do anything. I guess I'm just going to, this is my lot in life. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to happen. This is who I am. This is where I am. And this is how I'm going to be. That happens to us. We come to a place in life when we go through these year in, year out kind of painstaking difficulties, physically speaking or emotionally speaking, where we give up. We just give up and we're done. There's no more to seek after. There's no more to believe for. Nothing. There's nothing left. And so she pressed through all of that and just thought in her mind, if I just touch the edge of his coat, I mean, if I just touch the edge of his robe, you can imagine that she's probably on her hands and her knees and she's pressing through the crowd because she's not supposed to be there anyways. And she presses through and she touches, and Jesus says, who touched me? You know, he turns around. He doesn't know who touched her. It says he doesn't know, and he's looking for who it was. And she's still carrying the shame, but she had a healing happen in her. And there are some of us that we need to do the very same thing. You know, desperation will do something to us, won't it? When you're desperate, when there's nothing else you can do, desperation, when God draws a desperation out of us, it will cause us to encounter Jesus if we're hungry enough to encounter Jesus. And I just want to tell you, there are times at the point of our giving up, that's when we actually need to press in. That is where desperation will draw out of us, and we will touch Jesus because we'll have nothing less than Jesus. And I want to encourage you, there might be some of you here where it's like, man, I need to encounter the Lord Jesus. I mean, I really need to encounter him physically, emotionally, spiritually. I mean, if we're here and we're spiritually dead, we are in a great position to encounter the Lord Jesus, who is really great at making dead things live, isn't he? He's wonderful at that. I mean, I was, I think I've told you this story before, but it's a profound story that sort of sticks out to me. I was preaching in a service in California once, And there was this guy in the back, you know, he's this big muscle shirt on, kind of tough-looking guy and everything. And as I'm preaching a sermon on really the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm talking about stories where God is moving and the things that the Lord is doing, and he's just sitting there, you know, just looking at me, like maybe like a couple of you, maybe just a few of you, okay? No offense, just a couple, you know, unless the shoe fits, right? Anyways, but I'm just saying that. So he's just kind of staring at me, and I get done with my message, and I was praying for some folks, and he had left. I mean, end of the service, he had just darted out, and that was that. But as I'm praying for some people, I think it was like 45 minutes later, I watched this guy come through these doors on the right-hand side. He walks down the aisle, and he's just waiting there, and he's kind of looking at me, and he's kind of, you know, checking his watch. He's looking at me. So I get done praying for the gal that I'm with, and I walk over and say, sir, are you waiting for me? Do you want me to pray with you? Are you waiting for me? He said, yes, I'm waiting for you. And he begins to tell me this story that some of you might have heard before, but he starts to tell me, like, when you were preaching, I was just mad at you. Like, I was just mad. You're talking about God moving. I was just mad. I said, well, what was it that I said? He goes, it wasn't anything you said. It was just, I realized while you were talking, that this is exactly what he told me. While you were sharing, I realized that nobody in my life knows that I'm a Christian. And the more you talked, the more it exposed that I call myself a believer, but I'm definitely not a follower. And he just realized, I don't know why it was that moment. I don't know how you go to church week in, week out, and it doesn't dawn on you. I don't know that. But it just, in that moment, this man realized that he might call himself something that nobody else on the planet knows him to be. And his conviction got the best of him, so he got angry at me and left as quick as he could. He got his wife, he got his kids, and he was out. And he said, I went all the way home and I started making lunch for my kids and I was just shaken to the core. I had to come back. I told my wife, I got to go back and talk to that guy. She goes, what? You got to do what? He left his house and he drove back to the church. And he just starts to cry and he let out like this cry that was like a roar. I'm talking like, rah! I mean, it was like years and years of holding in crying, right? I mean, it took wailing to a new level, and I'm sort of standing there. I'm in this moment with this guy that I realize is monumental. It's monumental. This is a life-changing experience, not because of my sermon, not because I'm going to pray for him. Even before I pray for him, something is released in him that is going to change him and his family. He had an encounter with the Lord. I got to be in that moment with him, but it was because he pressed in. It wasn't that he went home and he made sandwiches and he said to himself, you know, I'll get around to it. You know, we do that. We have good intentions. We hear sermons and messages, or the Lord will convict us as we pray or as we spend time with him. We might open the Bible and the Lord's speaking to us, but we have good intentions. I'll get around to responding to that. But I've seen God move in power when we just give him a little bit. Isn't that what Jesus said? He talked about a mustard seed of faith. Hey, if you have a mustard seed of faith, just a little bit of faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. Jesus' principle about faith was that it just takes a little bit to believe in the impossible God, and he will do a lot with a little bit. We need to encounter Jesus. We need to encounter Jesus. We need to do what that guy did. I was impressed. I was convicted. I was convinced that this was not only a monumental moment for him, but it was for me. Because I got to be in it with him. I didn't think, oh yeah, that's my ministry. That's what happens all the time. I mean, I'm just a walking miracle. I wasn't thinking that. I was thinking, what an amazing thing for him. What an amazing thing for his kids. And the more we talked, the more he said, I don't want my kids to be raised looking at a guy who says one thing and lives another. I didn't have to even say anything to him because the presence of the Lord was touching him profoundly. Isn't that amazing? I was praying earlier today. I went and jumped on the elliptical machine before I came here just to kind of sweat out my testosterone or whatever. You know, after you preach a bunch of services, it's just kind of a weird experience. But I was praying. I was saying, God, I want to see the times where people are so drawn to you and your presence in church where it's nobody has to pray for anybody at times where you just heal and you just deliver. And people's hearts are so dry. This is what I pray. Can you enter into my prayer? Where people are so hungry for you that nobody has to lay hands on anybody because it's not about what I'm giving to you. I don't believe that a man of God or a woman of God or a pastor or anything like that, I don't believe they're here to give you anything. I'm just here to tell you what's yours. I mean, that's really all I'm doing. I was praying, God, would you move where we encounter you, where we come to a building and it's not about a religious ritual. It's a reality of us celebrating the risen, the living Christ, and we're encountering you in ways that are just blowing our minds. Whether it's in a home or it's in Starbucks or it's in a church building, whatever. We gather together and we see the Lord move, because we're pressing in for an encounter with Jesus. You know, one encounter with Jesus will change the rest of your life. One encounter with Jesus will change the rest of your life. It's out of that presence of God will come the things that we're often seeking. But that's really not the only way that we press in. There's also, I was thinking, there's this woman, she's unnamed, and then the other people I was thinking about in this story were the disciples. Because if you look at the disciples, I mean, They're standing next to Jesus. They're not on their hands and their knees crawling to meet with Jesus. They're not, you know, having an issue of blood or some kind of physical issue or affliction of any kind. They're just standing there actually trying to give him counsel. Like, who touched you? I mean, look at all the people. You know, they're just kind of questioning his idea that somebody touched them. I mean, they're just right there. They're not acting like her. And I thought, but see, they're doing exactly what they're supposed to do, lest they feel like, oh, they feel guilty, or, you know, they should also be responding like this woman. They should be, you know, crawling and touching the hem of his robe. I mean, they probably helped him put on his cloak that day. I mean, I don't know. But they're not acting the same way. Why? Because we need to learn how to also press in for relationship. See, I started thinking the disciples had their encounter, didn't they? I mean, you remember when Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he walks by the two fishermen and they're in a boat with their father and they're mending their nets. That's what they do for their livelihood. They catch fish, and so they've got to mend their nets every day before they go back out. And so Jesus walks by, this rabbi, this first century Jewish rabbi, walks by their boat, and he says, "Follow me." And they get up, they leave their nets, they leave their dad, they leave their livelihood, they leave their lives, and they follow this rabbi. And I used to think to myself, I thought, man, that is such a radical response. I want to have that radical response in my life. Just a little zeal. I want that. I mean, because I just don't envision Jesus like begging them, like, "Follow me, will you please follow me? It'd be nice if you follow me. Can we negotiate this? I think Jesus just said, "Follow me." And then he just kept going. I think it was like, take it or leave it. And I thought, what a radical response. But you know what I realized later? It's not just a radical response. It's a radical invitation. And they knew that it was a radical invitation. And a radical invitation necessitates a radical response. See, we have been given a radical invitation into relationship with Jesus. The disciples lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. They woke up in the morning and there was Jesus. They talked to him, "What's for lunch today, Jesus? Let's go catch a miracle fish again, okay, and pay for our taxes while we're at it." I mean, they walked with the risen, at this point, they walked with the one that would become the risen Lord. They walked with this miracle worker, teacher, the king. They walked with him every day. And I was thinking, like, some of us need to press in for relationship. And I mean, I do conferences. I speak at conferences and with people. And I just watch people. And I think, you know, like, sometimes we get a little frustrated because we're seeking an encounter when we really need to press in for relationship. See, we're looking at the person that has the powerful testimony. We're thinking, my life doesn't look much like that. But the Lord is drawing us into relationship. And where our life needs to look like that, God will draw us towards that. He'll draw us into that. But if we're not cracking our Bible in the morning or in the night, or if we're not spending any time in prayer, we're going to keep going back to wanting another encounter when we already had our encounter. Jesus already walked by our boat. He already called us out. We've already said we're following him. We love him, but maybe we've become distracted in our life. Maybe we've just not, the word isn't in our mind, and it's not in our hearts, and it's not in our mouth, and so we've lost touch with the one that we love, and the one we say is the most important to us in our life. We've lost touch with him. And the Lord's drawing us back. Like John 15, he's saying, "Abide in me and I will abide in you and my words will abide in you." Maybe something's not happening in our Christian life. We're praying for God to move. We're asking God to do something, but we're not abiding in Christ. And so we go back to the encounter. I need God to move in power on my life, and maybe that's what he will do, and maybe we need him to do that, but also we need to press in for relationship. I took the month of June off from, you know, kind of ministry stuff, and I needed to work on my house because I knew that if I didn't get all these projects done on my house, I realized that I would spend the rest of the summer, all of my days off, just working and explaining to my kids how fun it is that they join me. So I took some time off just so that I could fix that, and I just, you know, I wanted to spend some time in prayer and be with the Lord. Hand over heart, if I were honest with you, which I am going to be, I think I'm more of a workaholic than I like to admit. I just work. It's what I know. Matter of fact, I've never had a significant conversation with my grandfathers before they passed, but the only thing I can remember my grandfather saying that sticks out of my mind is, "Work hard, work is good for you." And although that is maybe a good message to the generation that we're living in now, it's the only message that I got from him. It would have been nice to get more, like, I love you. I'm proud of you. Those are great things we should pass on to our kids and grandkids, and I hope to. But it's what he knew. He was living in a different era and a different time. And so I'm grateful that I got to even, receive that. But I am a bit of a workaholic, and I'm not confessing that as something that I'm okay with. I'm just saying it's what I have to struggle with. I know how to work. And the most frustrating thing for me with people at times that I have to go before Jesus about is when people don't work hard. Not that I'm saying any of you are that way. But when people are lazy or they don't work hard, it's tough for me, right? It's just tough. But anyways, that's me confessing. You can have your time somewhere else. But I know that because of that, it can be difficult for, even as a pastor, I can push off the most important thing at times. I'm a devotional guy, so I mean, I'm in the Word every day, and I pray every day. I have lists, I have things, and it's not just ritual to me. I love the Lord. I mean, I'm praying, I'm seeking God. I mean, I don't even think I miss a day in my Bible. I just don't. It's just kind of part of, I'm the kind of person that I follow through that way and other things too. I'm just that way. But I love the Lord, and I realized during this time where I took some time off, I just wanted to go back to a place of prayer, spending time in the presence of the Lord, just me and him. So I would drive up to Willis Tucker Park, and I would I'd park in the parking lot, and there were people, the same people were there like every day. Isn't that funny how you go to a place every day? Sid, you know what I'm talking about, at the Alderwood Mall. They're there every day. But I'm in my car parked looking at the baseball field, and they're probably thinking I'm strange, and until, you get to like the fifth or sixth day, and there's a normal pattern here. But I just would spend time with the Lord without, like, I don't have to go anywhere, I don't have to do anything. I'm not trying to get anywhere with God, because I'm already there. I mean, everywhere I need to be with the Lord, I'm already there. I'm in relationship with him. There's nowhere to get. I just am there to be with him. And he drew me back to that, and the presence of the Lord would come into my car so strong at times, I was overwhelmed. I mean, I just didn't know, really what to say. I didn't have, my lists were no longer coming to my mind, and I realized that there's a lot of things that the Lord was speaking to me about that were outside of my box. We have a box. God, will you speak to me? Lord, will you show me something? But we have this box, and what we're asking is, God, will you talk to me about what's in this box? And the Lord's often speaking to us outside of that box, and until we get undistracted enough to hear his voice more clearly, we're not going to even know. And so I was there for like, 3, 4, 5 weeks, and I try to get up there as much as I can now. I spend time with the Lord here or a few other places, but man, he drew me back to his presence in relationship, and he spoke to me about pressing in for relationship, which I have been doing, and it's been incredible. I mean, an hour would go by, and I was like, whoa, an hour went by? What in the world was I doing? I was just doing what I was there to do. It's so incredible where I lost track. It took me like 3 weeks to lose track of time is how long it took to cross the threshold of distractions. But I've learned something about walking with Jesus, and I want to pass it on to you, that when we ask people to pray for us, or when we even pray to the Lord, sometimes we're asking God to take away like our distractions or our temptations, or we're kind of asking God to do something for us that he's calling upon us to choose for ourselves. I want to say this to you. It doesn't matter who lays hands on you, and it doesn't matter if we throw these Hail Mary prayers out. God is not going to remove the choice that he's given us to prioritize relationship with him. It's the honor, it's the privilege that we have in loving God to say yes to him in the face and in the midst of options. We can go anywhere else, we can talk to anybody else, but you and I have the freedom to choose to talk to him. That's the freedom of relationship. I don't have a theology that tells me different, that he makes me do everything. I don't believe that whatsoever. I get to choose to prioritize my relationship with him. That is what it means to be free in Christ. I am free now to choose Jesus. Not bound by sin as I once was, to do its bidding as a slave. And I want to encourage you to press in to your relationship with Jesus Christ, to abide in Christ. Everything we're looking for is found in an intimate relationship with the Lord. Everything. and we'll be unsatisfied. Even church, we'll start to criticize. Have you ever been there where you just leave and it's, don't do this to me. Do not do this to me. We'll leave and we'll talk about the preacher's sermon. What about your sermon? I've even heard people criticize, you know, his prayers or her prayers were insincere. What about your prayers? See how we just deflect the mirror? We just do. You're like me. I know you are in one way or another. It's called the fall. This might not be your stronghold, but there's a little bit of that in all of us, is where we start to deflect instead of own. When we own, we can move on. Ownership doesn't mean that we claim it over our lives. It means that we claim that it's past. It's our past. It's where we were, not who we are. But until we can see it for what it is, we're just living in a blind place. Relationship with Jesus and coming into his presence and spending time with him is really what we're after. And I call you to that. Pressing in for that is what we need to do. I've got so many things to share about that. I remember, we just struggle, right? And one time I was getting up early in the morning to go meet with somebody that was semi-famous. Not famous, but semi-famous. And in the Christian world, at least, which I don't know if that means anything outside of our bubble, but whatever. So I'm going to meet with this person, and I get this one-hour meeting with this really important person, and it's such an honor, and oh my gosh, like, people would ask me, like, how did you get that? And I don't know. But I got to give in the morning, like, super early so I could go down to, like, Federal Way and meet this person, like, by the SeaTac Airport. And so I got to get up at, like, 4:35 o'clock. And, I mean, I got up, and I was ready, and I didn't miss a beat, you understand? I mean, I got up early enough to shower and to shave, and I'm in the car and worshiping Jesus, and I'm doing my devotions, you know, in the car. You know what I'm saying? And I remember driving, and the Lord said, man, I'd really like it if you got up for me like this. You got up all excited to make your appointment with me in the morning. Sometimes I get up and I'm like groggy and I'm like, ah. And he spoke to me that day, and I was kind of just being honest with the Lord. It's like, Lord, sometimes it's hard. Like, I spend time with you every day, but getting up that a little bit early to spend more time in prayer, just relational prayer, to be with my Father. And I just told him, like, sometimes it's hard, and I'm asking you. I remember praying, Lord, would you help me wake up in the morning? Because I heard a testimony of somebody saying, if you prayed and asked God to wake you up at a certain time in the morning, he'll do it, because he did it for this one person. And so I did it, and I remember the Lord spoke to me, and this is what he said to me. And it was in the context of that verse, love the Lord with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And I heard the Lord say this, Ben, it is in your strength to set your alarm clock. I mean, I didn't write that down. I just never forgot what he said to me. Love the Lord with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. I was asking God to do something that he was revealing was a resistance in me to do. In other words, I'll prioritize relationship with you if you make it easy. Have you been there? See, here's the thing. There's so much power when we gather together and we seek God together. I just believe that as we pray, after I'm finished, I just believe the Lord will do something. I believe he'll set a fire inside of us like we really want him to. I believe he'll shift something that needs to be shifted. I believe he'll speak about something that we need him to speak about. I believe he'll do something that we need him to do, but there are some things we're asking him to do that he's not going to do. We've got to ask him to do the right. Lord, would you set my heart on fire? Would you bring me back to first love? Would you show me how beautiful you are so that I'm not attracted to all of these other things? Would you change my appetites from the things of this world to you and your presence and what you're about? Would you do that, God? Would you change my appetite so that I'm hungry for you? Would you help me to stop loving these other things that I just found myself in love with? Maybe I wouldn't say I'm in love with them, but by my priorities, I'm showing that to be the case. And this third way is to press in for others to be touched by Jesus. Press in for others to be touched by Jesus. This story started with a leader named Jairus. He's a synagogue official, and he's a distinguished man. He runs with the crowd that criticizes Jesus, wants him to qualify his authority. By what authority do you say these things? Jairus is running with those kind of folks, but he becomes helpless because his daughter has either died or is dying. And he knows that none of that is going to help him. So him being a helpless person, he runs into the front of Jesus and he falls on his knees and he begs Jesus to come to his home to lay hands on his daughter. I mean, isn't that amazing? What did this man have to press past? The religious traditions, you know, the cohort that he's running with, these guys are going to think, what are you doing? We don't like this guy. You know, this is the guy we're going to end up kind of, you know, putting to death. I mean, what are you doing? We were just criticizing him 2 days ago. The religious leaders conspiring together against Jesus, him being on that side, and he had to press past the religious traditions, the ideology, the mindset of his friends who would say, don't do that. I just think that there are times where when we know that there's nothing else but Jesus that's going to help someone else or something or someone that we're connected to, where we cry out to God to move on behalf of someone else. I mean, Jairus wasn't asking God to do anything in him. He was asking for his daughter. And maybe we're not in a place where we need the Lord to necessarily shift something around in us or set a fire in us. Maybe we're loving the Lord and all that, but I'm saying that we need to contend for people in our world. We need to ask God to move on behalf of others and have a heart that is expanding and growing for the people that we come in contact with all the time. We need to press in for others to be touched by Jesus. And I was just thinking about, man, who that would really apply to. It would apply to mothers and fathers that have grown weary in seeing their sons and their daughters really walk in the Lord. It would apply to, you know, daughters and sons who have grown weary in seeing their parents come to know Christ in a real way. It would apply to people that are related to or friends with drug addicts, or people that are so addicted to something that there just doesn't seem like there's any hope or any way out. And we have tried, and there has been rehab and every kind of dollar spent in order to help people, but nothing has worked. It applies to those kind of folks, and maybe we are some of those folks. I mean, on one level or another, we are like Jairus. And I just thought, man, I want to press in like him. Because the truth is that whether or not somebody's physically dying, people are spiritually dying. It's why we roll our sleeves up and get our hands and feet dirty in the world that we're living in. We don't want to get into a bubble where we can't go back out and bring people in. That's not what we're called to do. It's where we realize that prayer matters. It's where we realize that every step we take, everything that we do in Christ matters for the person next to us. And I'm calling you tonight to press in for others. You say, oh, Ben, I'm not like the woman with the issue of blood. I'm doing pretty good. I don't think I need that. And relationship, I'm doing fine. But not just what are you believing in. That's Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his life, what he's done for you. You're believing in that. You're secure in that. You're following him. But what are we believing for? What are we believing for God to do in our world? What are we believing God to do for our life? That's where I'm unsatisfied. I've seen God do some stuff, but I'm absolutely hungry for God to move through me. And I don't know what that's going to mean in the future or the days ahead for me to change my life or reorient my life in order to press in. But it does mean something. It doesn't mean nothing. It just doesn't mean nothing. We can't go on with life as usual. And I was just kind of telling the first or second service, I sort of can't remember at this point, but I just said, you know, we can live in a time, and I've fallen prey to this, where we're in a bubble, and, you know, life's decent, and marriage, if you have that, is decent, and children are somewhat behaving, and finances are okay, and it's not something you even think about, like, oh, I need to pray right now, give us today our daily bread. I don't even think like that, because it seems like the paychecks are coming. It seems like everything's fine. My cars aren't breaking. I mean, there's no real need that's hitting me, that's drawing me to a place of prayer that I would see in this man, in this story. But you know what you know and what I know is that there will come a day. There will come a day where something will be stripped from us, or somebody will be taken from us, or something will happen to people around us. And the more our eyes are open and the more we are aware of the world around us, the more we realize that that's actually today. Sherry, you can come. That's actually today. That's today. And I know that this isn't to everyone in here, but there are, I mean, we need to press in to see other people touched by Jesus. I mean, I want to spend my life on something, and I don't want it just to be myself. And I know that's our heart. You can't be a Christian and not feel or think that. And if we're defending ourselves from moving out to more in Christ for the sake of the world, then we need to demolish that wall that's been built up. I mean, that's what I was seeing in worship. I was having this vision, and I wasn't quite sure what it meant until now, that there was this wall, that we were the ones that were holding the masonry tools, erecting a wall between us and the world, cementing those bricks in, not realizing that we were, in fact, ensuring for the days ahead that we will not touch people in the world because we're building a wall. Because everything's fine on this side, and as long as we build a wall to what's going on that side, we'll be fine. We'll never be fine on this side of the wall, ever. We're called for more, and we've got to press in for more because we'll be unsatisfied on this side of the wall. If we stay here, we will be unsatisfied. We will not get what we're seeking, and we will not see Jesus the way that we need to see him. The same way that he opened our eyes, opened our heart, moved in our life, is the same way he wants to move for every person that we come in contact with. And he has enlisted us into the part of that process one way or another. And that is where satisfaction comes from. No matter what part we play, no matter what role that we have, whether it's praying or it's saying, it doesn't matter. Whatever role we play, we've got to get in the game. We've got to get in the game. So whether we need to tonight press in for relationship, or we need to press in for an encounter for ourselves. Maybe Ben, the more you talk, the more I either want to leave and stop listening to you, or I realize that I need a spiritual defibrillator to land on my heart tonight. Or I realize that I feel like I'm fine in Christ, but I'm not hungry and thirsty to see other people have what I have. I'm just not. I've built a wall. I didn't mean to build a wall, but I did. And I need to break that wall down so that I can start to contend for other people. I'm believing for the Muslim world, the sons of Ishmael. I'm believing for the Muslim world. Crazy. I just am so believing for that. So Lord, put me in the place where I'm like an arrow into the heart of the enemy. And I don't mean people. God loves people. I'm believing for God to move. Where there's no hope, I want to raise my expectations to something that seems even hard to believe. Not for a challenge sake, but there's something God's poured out on my heart personally to believe for. I thank him for bringing revival to our nation, and I thank you for him for bringing revival to the Jewish people, and I'm praying in that and into that, and I'm with that. But I am asking God to move in the Muslim world, asking him to cause the violence to cease and the demonic assignments to stop and the revelation of Jesus Christ to increase, dreams and visions and all the supernatural things that we read about in Scripture to be poured out on the Muslim world, that they would see this Jesus that we talk about. Amen. This Jesus that we believe in, that we know it's good news. We know that that's what the world needs. I'm believing for that. I don't know what you're believing for, but it's got to be something. Amen. I'm calling you to press in tonight. Maybe it's one way. Maybe it's two ways. Maybe it's like, Ben, I'm in all three categories. That's fine. But let's not sit back. Let's press in. Let the hunger come for God and the things of God, that we might press in. I'm right there on the fringe, and I don't want to go late, but I want to tell you this. This is in my heart of the second service, and I'll make it very, very short. But I was at a church, and I felt the same thing today that I felt that I was when I was at this church, when the Lord spoke to me about what to say. As we don't always know, we're just praying and asking God. And I remember the Lord spoke to me and said, if you tell the people that you're talking to, his people, if you tell the people that you're talking to tonight, if you tell them, if they just stand up, I'll do something that they've been praying about in their life. Not give us Cadillacs and mansions, but something real, something that's fundamentally biblical, what we're crying out for, what we're really asking him for. Maybe it's just an internal transformation, something that would just like a gear would shift and cause us to be able to scale the hill that we're up against. But he said, you tell them that and I'll do something. And there was this woman, and I didn't know her, but 9 years ago, 8 years ago roughly, she had been in a car accident. It was a traumatic car accident, could have died kind of thing. And she was a marathon runner, and it just ruined her life. She walks in with a limp, not only can't run, but has a hard time walking. This is like 8-9 years ago. It just devastated her life. This is what she wanted. She loved to run. And so as I told the church this, I don't know how many people stood up. I don't remember, but she stood up. And I didn't know her name. I didn't know her. I left the church. I don't even know what happened. I just said what the Lord told me to say. And I didn't go around with a microphone and a video camera and take testimonies. I just left, you know. And the pastor sent me this blog from this woman that stood up that night. And when she stood up, she felt like a fire go through her body. Just, and whatever she had wrong with her, from her hip through her legs to her feet, was completely, irrevocably healed, 100%. Now listen to this. She wrote this blog. It was huge. And he sent it to me, and I read the whole thing, and she mentions this unnamed, you know, guest preacher told us to stand up. And I thought it was irrelevant. I was irrelevant, which is great, because I am in this equation. But what was powerful was that it was a mustard seed of faith. You know, I want to go back to believing that. Without emotionalism, without hype, if we take what he gives us and we plant it, it'll grow and become something great. That's us. If we take what we've been given, this mustard seed of faith, whatever we're believing for, and we plant it into the good soil of prayer and seeing God move and contending, it will grow and become something great. We need to be resuscitated to that kind of faith, because the despair and the discouragement starts to set into our soul. And God wants to break those shackles. And I just want to tell you that tonight I believe the same thing. I'm telling you tonight that for some of us, if we just stood, we need the Lord to do something. Just that is enough pressing in tonight for God to move. And I'm going to pray. And if that's you, with whatever it might be, I'm asking you to stand on behalf of what you need God to do in your life. Because I believe the very same thing will happen tonight as we pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you for your power. God, I thank you for the invitation to relationship with you. Father, we ask for the grace to press in. I pray over Mill Creek Foursquare. I pray over our people, that wherever we're at, Lord, in the spectrum of walking with you, whatever we need as we're walking with you, I just pray over each one of us for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a fresh outpouring of your grace, a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, where you will minister to us and you would minister in us and you would meet us in a place of desperation, or even just a place of mustard seed faith, God. Maybe we don't have the desperation of the unnamed woman that had the issue of blood, but whatever we have, that mustard seed of faith, you'll meet us right there, right now. And God, I pray that you would, in the Spirit, something would happen. Something would change and shift just as a result of those of us that are standing. Would you move, God, where we haven't been able to produce or we haven't been able to change anything? Would you do something, God, that only you can do? Father, we receive that tonight. We ask for you to give us the grace to press in. And Lord, we just stand here in your presence and we say, Lord, would you increase our awareness of your presence in our life, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our cars. Draw us to first love. Draw us to encounter. And draw us into a place of seeking you for other people. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the call to press in Jesus' name.